Well, as we've been going through Mark's Gospel, Sunday by Sunday, we've been rapidly approaching those crucial chapters towards the end of the Gospel, where Jesus very clearly sees what's ahead of him. He sees the cross, and he starts even more clearly than he was at the beginning to make that his focus and even his goal. And as we approach these verses that we read together earlier, we very much get this sense, don't we, that the hour is upon Jesus. The hour is here, and these momentous events are just moments away. And as we read through this section together, I don't know what the thoughts that went through your mind were. I'm sure that, like me, you had many mixed emotions. Part of you, maybe, would be drawn to worship, to think that the Son of God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, should, in the words of Paul that we've been looking at in Philippians, humble himself and become obedient to death, even death on a cross. We want to worship him for all that he has done. At the same time, there's maybe a sense of wonder and an acknowledgement that there is a depth to this passage that we might never really plummet the depths of. There is something very special, something very significant, as if we're being allowed in to a very incredible and unique time to have this insight into the Lord Jesus Christ and his life. And Mark's presentation of what happens in Gethsemane is at its most raw. And the emotions are running very high. And all that Mark brings out for us, there's no romanticization of what Jesus went through here, but he very cleanly and very plainly just tells us exactly what happened in this very immediate way. And as we were going through, and as I was reading through these verses and trying to think, well, what is it that is being told to us here? What is it that Mark wants us to focus on? And I think this one thing stood out for me, at least, as I read through these verses. Maybe it did for you too. And if you can only remember one thing from this evening's message, perhaps it should be this: that only Jesus, was able to do these things. Only Jesus could do what Mark shares with us here this evening. So there's four things that I want to bring out on this theme as we go through these verses. The first one is this: only Jesus fulfills Old Testament prophecy. Only Jesus fulfills Old Testament prophecy. Can you see in verse 7, as this section starts for us this evening, that Jesus says to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered." So Jesus here is quoting from the book of Zechariah, an Old Testament prophecy. It's written hundreds of years before Jesus was even born. And this prophecy, as many others, literally hundreds of prophecies that are there for us in the Old Testament, speak to us of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we had more time, we could go through and we could demonstrate and show all of the prophecies, or many of them at least, being fulfilled in the ministry and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what this reminds us of, even at the very outset, before we even begin to open up these verses, is that Jesus wants us to understand that what is about to happen, that what is about to happen to him that seems so anti-God, and is in many ways very anti-God, that all of what is about to happen, Jesus wants to make clear, and Mark wants to make clear, has all been prophesied about in the past. That this is not something that is taking God by surprise. This is not something where God is got out of control. This is not something that we've had to switch to plan B because plan A has failed. But Jesus wants the disciples to understand, and Mark wants us to understand, that all this is fulfilling God's purposes. All this is as God has planned it, right back from the very foundations of the world. And here this prophecy in particular tells us that I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. If you turn to Zechariah chapter 13, page 841, just towards the end of the Old Testament, you'll see that passage very clearly there for us. And we're told there in verse 7, as God is speaking, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion, says the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered." You see, as Zechariah brings this prophecy from the Lord, he wants us to understand that the one who is to be struck is my shepherd. He is the Lord. He is the Lord. He is my companion. He has this close relationship with God the Father. And it indeed, Mark brings it out for us and summarizes, "I will strike the shepherd." He summarizes that opening verse into that simple word, "I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered." He wants us to understand again, this is God's doing. And whenever we think about the death of the Lord Jesus, when we think of his passion and all that he went through, to think this is God's doing, that it is God who will strike him. And the consequence of that, verse 27 of Mark chapter 14 tells us, is that the sheep will be scattered. So a shepherd who has done so much, who has kept this band together, who have taught them and led them and guided them over so many years, as he is struck, then the sheep will have nowhere else to turn and they will be scattered. It's ironic, isn't it, that the response of the disciples is to disagree with Jesus' interpretation of this prophecy. Peter in particular, verse 29, says, "Even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be." You see, if you're going to argue with Jesus about something, it probably wouldn't be a matter of Old Testament exegesis, would it? You probably wouldn't argue with Jesus about this. But as we'll see, such is Peter's pride. Such is his lack of understanding of why Jesus came. Then Peter says, this is certainly not true. Even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be. And even Peter, you see, one of the closest of Jesus' disciples, refuses to believe the interpretation of the prophecy that Jesus brings. But you see, it is only Jesus who fulfills this Old Testament prophecy. It is only Jesus who fulfills all the Old Testament prophecies. It is only Jesus who has done all that was required of him. You see, when God sent the Lord Jesus down from heaven to earth, he had to fulfill all righteousness. That was his commission. Jesus' commission wasn't simply to die. That was obviously a hugely significant part of all that Jesus came to do, but it was only a part. Because before Jesus could die, Jesus had to live. And as he lived, the Bible tells us that he went around doing good. The Bible tells us that he fulfilled all righteousness. In other words, the Lord Jesus did all the good things that you and I can't do. And he did them on our behalf, just as he was to die on our behalf. And he was fulfilling all that the Old Testament spoke of about the man of God, the righteous one, who would come and fulfill these things. You see, only Jesus can fulfill the Old Testament prophecies. Secondly, only Jesus understands his calling. Only Jesus understands his calling. Verses 27 through to 31, all this is clear. We've spoken of it very briefly already. As Peter there argues with the Lord Jesus, no, this is not right. No, Jesus, you've got it wrong. No, Jesus, this isn't the way it's going to be. And Jesus is the only one at this time who understands his calling. Jesus is the only one who knows that he is indeed going to be struck. He is indeed going to die. He's going to die for the very men who oppose him here. The very men who tell him that he is wrong. The very men who do not understand him. The very man who earlier has been a stumbling block to Jesus. the very man who will later deny him three times. You see, Jesus understands his calling. He understands what it means to be a servant. Servant is to be a suffering servant. He understands that to be a saviour, he needs to be a saviour who is given his life on behalf of others. The disciples do not understand it. And sometimes maybe we wonder whether we ourselves have truly understood it. You see, the disciples think they will stand, don't they? Peter is so confident, so self-assured. Even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be. I will be, Peter is saying here, I'll be the last man standing. And all else will go, but I will stand alone. Peter is full of confidence, but it's misplaced. Because Peter has yet to realize that all his successes, everything that he's been able to do, all the ministry that he's had, all the learning, everything that he understands, everything is because of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not in his own strength that he's achieved anything until now. And when the shepherd is gone, then there is nowhere left for the sheep to cling to. And they think they will stand, but they will fall. And contrast then Peter with Jesus himself. You see, Jesus, he's the Son of God. If there was anybody who could be self-sufficient, it was the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, I say this reverently, even Jesus is not self-sufficient. Even Jesus is not self-sufficient. What I mean by that is if we remember back to what we've been saying in Philippians, and we've understood something of the Trinity, we understand that God is all sufficient. But we cannot isolate individual members of the Trinity as if the others don't matter. And Jesus knows here that if he is to go through all that he's to go through, then it will be because of the Father's help. It will be because of the Spirit's help. And even Jesus, you see, realizes that he's not self-sufficient. So Peter, this mortal man, stands alone. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as he goes on to pray in the garden to his Father, will understand that he does not stand alone. Not at this point. And he needs his Father. He needs the Spirit to help. The disciples think they will stand, but they fall. The Lord Jesus understands and knows that as part of this wonderful, mysterious Trinity, he is not alone, not yet. And he understands, having said that, that as he goes to his cross, he is going to a time, he is going to a place where he will be cut off, even from his Father. And you see, as we study this and as we look at it and we think about these disciples and we think about all that's promised and the fact that these sheep will be scattered, one of the reasons why the sheep is scattered is because as Jesus makes his way to the cross, he doesn't go with the help of sinful men and women. As if we could bring something and we could offer something to Jesus. But his disciples desert him, as we'll come to see over the weeks ahead. And Jesus understands that he goes to that cross alone. And there will come a time when he will cry out from that cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? You see, only Jesus fulfills Old Testament prophecy. Only Jesus understands his calling. Thirdly, verses 32 through to 40, only Jesus could watch and pray. Only Jesus could watch and pray. You see, as they come into the garden, into the Garden of Gethsemane, it's there on the mountain, and it's an olive garden, and there's we can only imagine the scene, perhaps. Maybe a private garden. Perhaps there's some kind of arrangement with the owner. Maybe this is a time where Jesus can go and pray to separate himself from those around. He takes his apparently faithful disciples with him. But as Jesus is deeply distressed. You can see it in verse 30. He began to be troubled and deeply distressed. He says to his disciples, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch." And you can almost picture the scene. You can almost imagine it of these disciples. And at the very pinnacle of Jesus' need of them, at the time when Jesus asks them for something which at one hand is so simple but so urgent at this point, so necessary at this point, such are the stresses and the strains on our Lord at this juncture. And yet it's here that yet again the disciples fail. And you see, only Jesus could watch and pray. And as he prays and he goes back, verse 37, he finds the disciples sleeping. He says to Peter, "Simon, are you sleeping?" Do you see that? He says to Peter, "Simon, are you sleeping?" Do you remember that Jesus said to Simon, "I'm going to call you Peter, for you are a rock." But he now goes back to his old name. He's reminding Peter that he slipped into his old ways. And Jesus has gone, Luke tells us, just a stone's throw away, just 100 yards or so. That's all. That's all the distance Jesus has gone. But even that separation from the disciples means the disciples seem unable to do what's required, unable to do what's really needed, unable to watch and pray. They could not only watch 1 hour, verse 37 tells us. Jesus goes away again and prays, and he returns, verse 40, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to answer him. He goes a third time and says, "Are you still sleeping and resting?" You see, the disciples had that awful experience. I'm sure you've had it as well. They simply couldn't keep their eyes open. I'm sure we've all had this problem, maybe sometimes in church, maybe at home. I remember very clearly being on a camp. I was leading the camp. And on the Sunday, we'd been very, very busy with different things, and very late night, we were in church. It was a day like today. It was very hot in Bala, and there were no windows, certainly no door that was open. It was extremely hot, and I was very tired, and I was sitting right in the middle of the congregation, and I could not keep my eyes open. And it was one of those times when you could open your eyes, and within seconds, you feel your head going again, I just could not keep my eyes open. Maybe you've had a similar experience. Maybe you feel like that even tonight. I won't look at anyone in particular as I say that. But here, this is something different, isn't it? This is not merely a hot day. It's not merely the end of a stressful time. It's not merely that it's late at night, although all those things are true. But here, it seems that only Jesus was able to have the strength to pray. You see, as I was there in that little church in Bala, all I had to do was to listen to what was being said. All I had to do was to look as though I was listening to what was being said, at least. But here you see the disciples are not there simply to listen, are they? The disciples, Jesus asks, are to watch and pray. The disciples, you see, are to work here. The disciples Jesus wants are to do what he is doing. And as we start to understand what was happening with the disciples, we need to understand that what they were doing, what they needed to do, maybe what they were trying to do here, was to pour out their hearts. And as we see something of Jesus' state, when we see something of all that was going through Jesus, then we understand surely that the disciples caught just a glimpse of that. They understood, as Jesus was saying, that his soul was exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. They knew the urgency of the situation. They knew the great difficulty and the trouble that he was in. They didn't understand it. And they knew that he needed prayer. They knew that they had to pray. But it's the very work of prayer, I think, that causes them this tiredness and causes them this difficulty, because they didn't have the strength. They couldn't carry it through. And only Jesus is able to do it. Only Jesus is able to come before the Lord. Only Jesus is able to have the strength to pray these great prayers. As we gather together in prayer meeting week by week, I wonder if you view prayer like that. Oh, it's very easy, isn't it, to sit there in the prayer meeting and others are praying and we say our amen at the end. But no, prayer is a labour. Prayer is hard work. Prayer requires a pouring out of ourselves towards God. And it should be that as we get to the end of a prayer meeting, as if we've really been praying, maybe to a certain extent we'll feel refreshed through the prayers of others, but as we pray, we feel tired, maybe even worn out. That's as it should be. Those here who preach will testify that often on a Sunday evening and maybe too as long as Monday morning, maybe also into Monday afternoon, there can be a sense of feeling drained. Well, if that's true with preaching, how much more true should that be true of our praying? And if our praying is merely something that we can rattle off in a matter of minutes, then maybe we've never really prayed. You see, and as we understand and as we look at Jesus' prayer, as he falls on the ground in verse 35, and he prays that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him, and he says, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. We're told in the other Gospels that such was the emotion of what was going through him. Such was the strain that was on him that he sweat drops of blood. But he addresses God, doesn't he, verse 36, in this wonderful personal way. Abba, Father. Maybe we're used to thinking of Abba as being something similar to the word daddy. It is maybe similar to the word daddy in the sense it's a very intimate, a very personal term, a term that children would indeed use of their fathers. But we mustn't think by that it's a childish term. But this is also a very mature term. A term that children would use of their fathers throughout their whole lives when they have that close, loving, intimate relationship with them. And such is Jesus' relationship with his Father. He draws to his Father, and there are no examples of prayers like this anywhere else up until this time. We used, aren't we, to see it in the New Testament, in Galatians and Romans. The Apostle Paul speaks of that we, by the Spirit of God, can cry out, Abba, Father. But it's Jesus who makes that possible. Before then, that's not how Jews prayed. They didn't pray to Abba, Father. This example from Jesus is the first example that we have of somebody praying in this way, this intimate way, because Jesus had this intimate relationship with his Father, and through his death now we've been brought into that relationship too. But at this point, Jesus prays in this intimate way. And he understands, we have just this summary here, don't we? We know that the prayer lasted an hour, and there were three hour-long blocks, it seems. As Jesus prayed, we have this tiny, brief summary. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. You see, Jesus understands as he goes through in verse 38. He tells Peter, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. And I'm sure there that Jesus has in mind what he's already said to Peter. He's already says that the sheep are going to be scattered. He's already understands that Peter thinks he can stand alone and that he doesn't need help. And Jesus here very gently reminds him, Peter, the same as every other man, you need God's help if you are to stand against temptation. The Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. You might want to serve me, Peter. You might be committed to serving me, Peter. But I know that when these things come, then you will indeed fall. Jesus goes away and he prays again. I wonder how you imagine and how you understand Jesus' praying. How you understand how things were in the garden. Well, maybe Hebrews chapter... I've forgotten to write it down in my notes. I hope I can remember it, I can. It's Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. Tells us something, perhaps, of how Jesus prayed at these moments when he was approaching his death. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. In the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. You see, as Jesus is there in the garden, as he's praying to God, it seems as though he's not merely mumbling under his breath. He's not really speaking in his head as maybe we often do when we pray, particularly if we were out in the open. But Jesus here is praying with vehement cries, with loud cries and with tears. It's something that the whole of his being is involved in. He's pouring out his heart. And the disciples, surely, even though there are stones to throw away, can hear and can maybe even see this in Jesus. But only Jesus has the strength to even pray. Only Jesus fulfills Old Testament prophecy. Only Jesus understands his calling. Only Jesus could watch and pray. Fourthly, most importantly perhaps, only Jesus could carry out his Father's will. Only Jesus could carry out his Father's will. If you look at verse 36, he says, "Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." And then in verse 41 and verse 42, he says, "The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners." You see, as this time of prayer, these three times of prayer continue, we understand that at the beginning of the time of prayer, Jesus comes to his Father, and Jesus needs to be clear in his mind that this is the right way, that this is the only way. It's not that Jesus is doubting the Father's will. It's not that Jesus is looking for a way out from what he's come to do. But you see, what we're getting here is a glimpse into the life of Jesus. A glimpse into the private prayers of Jesus. Because very often, right throughout the Gospels, we've had situations and stories, haven't we, when Jesus has gone off into the mountains to pray and the disciples have been left behind. And this now is a unique situation where Jesus goes to the hill at night to pray, as he's done so often. But this time, the disciples get a glimpse into what is going on. This time, the disciples are there. And they're there more as spectators, and they're more to learn than to help. But they're there. And because they are there, we too get this glimpse into Jesus' private prayer life. We too get this glimpse into these things that he's been doing throughout his ministry, this prayer at night to his Father. And what we're to understand is that as Jesus' ministry gets nearer to the cross and nearer to the moment when he's to give his life, then very naturally and very obviously his prayers get more impassioned, and he leans even more on his Father, and he pours out his heart even more. And we're not to understand that Jesus is getting cold feet as he approaches the cross. Far from it. We're not to understand that Jesus is looking for a way out. He's always been on this path. And maybe as he's been praying before, maybe there have been prayers that have been just as intimate, just as personal. But here at last we see. Here at last we see something as the pressure closes in. And as the hour approaches, we catch this glimpse and we understand that what Jesus is doing here as he's approaching the cross, he is ensuring, it seems, that he has fully understood all that he is going to do. He is ensuring that, if I can put it like this, as he contemplates and he thinks about the great weight of sin that will be laid upon his shoulders, if I can put it like this, he stares into the abyss, there in the Garden of Gethsemane. And at the moment where he is about to be betrayed, the moment where in many ways he gives himself into the hands of his enemies, we're to understand and we're to know that Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. And Jesus had understood the cost. And Jesus had counted the cost. And Jesus says very clearly, verse 36, I am willing. I am willing. And the weights that he had to bear and the cup that he had to drink, we will never understand. We know a little of our own sin. We know a little of its own weight and the guilt that comes with it, but only a little. But all of our sin was placed on Jesus' shoulders if we've trusted in him. And not only our sin, but the sins of the whole world, of all those who trusted in Christ, were placed on his shoulders. And he bore that weight. And here in the Garden of Gethsemane, he steals himself with the help of his Father. He peers into the abyss. And he says very simply, I am willing. I am willing. You see, there may have been others, perhaps, who would have said, I am willing. But nobody but Jesus would have said, I am willing, having understood. But you see, only Jesus understands his calling. Only Jesus could watch and pray. And having done that, only Jesus could carry out his Father's will. So as we pause and reflect and we ask ourselves, how should we respond to these verses that we've read together? Then surely those mixed emotions that we spoke of at the beginning of this message are the right emotions at which to spell out for ourselves. We surely must come to this passage with huge thanksgiving and praise for the one who gave himself in order that we might go free. And we need to be able to say to the Lord Jesus Christ, thank you that you were willing to go to the cross, to bear the sin, to bear the punishment that we deserve. Thank you that you are willing to take the cup of the Father's wrath and to drink it all. And we need to say to the Father, thank you that you sent the one whom you loved, that you are willing to punish him in our place, that you are willing to cut him off from us, from yourself rather, that you are willing to strike the shepherd, because of your love for us. And we must praise God for all that is here. But we must too, as we come to this passage, examine our own hearts. And we must realize that the great weight that is on Jesus here is just a tiny glimpse into the weight that he was to bear on the cross. And the weight that he bore was because of our sin. And we must understand that it is because of the way that we have lived our lives and rejected God that all this was necessary. So we come, don't we, with those mixed emotions. We come with thanksgiving, but we also come with sorrowful hearts. And we come with repentant hearts. And we come surely, simply wanting to bow the knee and to say to our God, Father God, we thank you that you were willing. Let's pray together. We thank you that you were willing to send the Lord Jesus to die on the cross. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you were willing to come and to give yourself. We thank you for this glimpse into these terrible moments. And Father God, we pray that you would help us to take it in. Help us to understand it. Father, we do pray that if there are those here this evening who do not know what it means to have that burden of sin lifted, oh Father, would you help them to see what Jesus has done? Would you help them, Lord, to realize that as he lay there in the garden, pouring out his heart, he said so simply, I am willing. The hour has come. Oh Father, if he is willing, what can hold us back?
O Lord, grant repentance and faith, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.